Good morning, everyone. Very warm welcome to everyone this morning. Thank you to guys who've shared today. As you can tell, we're in week two, the end of week two of our 40 days of prayer and fasting. We're spending this time slowly going through Psalm 23, which is familiar to lots of people. But we've been dwelling on it, contemplating our Good Shepherd and some of the implications of the words and the phrases that are used, just digging into them a little bit, looking at other parts of the Bible, particularly Psalms as well, to reflect on what David says in Psalm 23. Obviously, if you're new in church this morning, you're kind of digging in the middle of something, but I want to say you're really welcome. Over the past few weeks, we've had a number of new people who've come to church here, and we're blessed to have you come and join with us. There's a little team of people who wear green lanyards in the church. You'll see them dotted around the church here, and particularly over coffee time, it's their calling actually to try. They're called the Connection Team, and it's their calling to connect people, particularly people who are new to the church. Knowing how difficult that is to find your way and to make connections and to get to know what's going on and to start to get to know people, that's their calling and that's part of their responsibility in the church. So just look out for these guys particularly. Obviously chat to anybody you like, but over coffee, they will be looking out for particularly people who are new, just to try and connect you with other people in the church to make you feel not only welcome but connected and find your way to be part of the family here at Hillcliff. This is the end of week two, and so these talks are more reflective rather than setting something up, which is new. So you'll have done, and the feedback from small group leaders this week has been good, really good, in the sense that they've kind of said that lots of people are doing the journaling day by day, which means you're getting loads out of it. And so that's really good. If you haven't started journaling, I'd say don't try and catch up. Just start today, start tomorrow, start writing some notes on the sermon just now. Start with the 40 days of prayer and fasting. If you don't get the email sent to you, speak to any of the guys with the green lanyards, give them your email address, and we'll get those to you each day for the rest of our 40 days, and you can join in as well. We're using a book which is now out of print, which was written by John Ortberg, and it's a mixture of spiritual exercises, spiritual disciplines, and some classic kind of Bible study type stuff. Each day is a bit of work involved. I find like I need to give about at least half an hour to do it justice. Don't know about you guys, but it's about that amount of time for me to give justice to thinking about it, doing the exercise, journaling some notes, so that it's not just a quick ticking that box of read that, thought about that, and move on. It takes a little bit of work, but we're thinking about the idea of God's grace, thinking about particularly God's grace being enough and what that means for our lives, that we might learn to live in grace, just as Amy and Steve have been reflecting from this week, just to learn to live in God's ordinary grace and God's specific grace for our lives personally as he deals with the issues that we face, the worries, the sin, the concerns, as well as a path forward for us as well. Grace, as we reflect on each week, is expressed. It's one of these Bible words that means a whole bunch of things. It kind of means the many and varied ways that God expresses his goodness towards us, his love, his care, his provision, his goodness in all kinds of different ways. Of course, we want to say that God's most beautiful expression of grace came in the person of Jesus, who came as a gift to us. And his life and death and resurrection has brought us into grace beyond measure. And I want to say thank you to God for that. But it's not the only way in which God expresses his grace. And David, whilst facing loads of issues and loads of pressure and a very complicated life, he expresses these words, which are famous. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we thought about that. And so let's read the psalm together and just contextualize the one little phrase that we've thought about all week this week together. The phrase is the one that's underlined here from the second part of verse 3. So let's read the whole psalm together just now. It says this, Psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah, amazing words. So we thought this week about just a little phrase. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And one of the things that actually struck me was just that the day, it might have been Wednesday, Thursday, where we thought about that phrase, for his name's sake. And a few Old Testament passages, particularly in Ezekiel, I remember, one of them that we looked at, which just thought about, for the sake of the honour of God in our lives and in our community, it is significant that we deal with our sin for his name's sake. It is significant that we walk in paths of righteousness for the glory of the Lord, not only in our own lives and our own family, but for God's honour in our community as well. Just an important thing. I'm not going to dwell on that phrase today. I'm going to just think about how Psalm 32 was kind of introduced this week. And I'm going to dwell a little bit on Psalm 22, look at some of the verses from Psalm 32. In verse 8 it says, the Lord says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. That's kind of wonderful way in which God expresses his care and compassion for his sheep, for his flock, for his children, you and I. That his commitment is to instruct and teach us in the way that we might go, which is right and true and godly. That's his commitment to us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us in that task. He will be with us. But one of the interesting things about Psalm 32 is that it takes account of the fact that God's guidance for us is not naive. And by that I mean he doesn't assume that we are walking through life as sinless people. So he simply, you know, he's not assuming that he just gives us instructions and that as sinless people we carry them out and everything's hunky-dory and fine and we'll get on fine because we've got the right instructions. God knows that it's more complicated than that. That whilst we are saved by grace and our sins are forgiven wholesale through the blood of Jesus, that we are people for whom the old nature, you know, the bias, that tendency in our lives because of sin still existing there, it leads us towards darkness and away from God. And if we don't deal with that day by day, then God's instructions might sit there as wonderful theoretical instructions as to how to live the righteous life that we can never enter into fully and never enjoy and never receive all the blessings of. Because the issue, day by day, of our own sin is not part of the picture and not part of the story. God's not naive, and neither should we be. This is not theoretical truth. This is truth for real people living real lives like you and me, who are conscious of the reality of sin in our lives every day. And we know that God's wisdom to be applied and enjoyed must deal with the issue of our daily sin. Otherwise, it just is a lovely truth, theoretical though it is, which can seem almost a frustration more than a reality. Does that make sense? So it's no surprise that Psalm 32, a psalm about God's guidance and instruction and leading into righteous paths, starts like this. It starts with verse 1. It says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose iniquity the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now that's good, that's honest, that's authentic, that's dealing with us as we really are. And David knows he needs that, and we know that we need that. And to live the blessed life, the happy in the Lord life, the way of righteousness. David knows that those whose sins, transgressions and iniquity is being dealt with on a daily basis are those who are able to walk in the beauty of the Lord. Amen. And that's challenging. And I'm sure this week, if you've treated this, these 40 days seriously, it has been challenging as God has shone a light into our lives and exposed stuff that's perhaps uncomfortable, caused us to confront things and to deal with them in his loving grace. That's not an easy thing to do. But it does deal with that which is authentic rather than that which is plastic and untrue. So we want to say, God, thank you that you treat us like this. That you don't ask us to sweep our sin and iniquity and transgression under the carpet as though it kind of doesn't really matter, or ignore it as though it doesn't matter to you or to us, for us to live in the happiness of the Lord means we need to deal, confront, and deal with it here. Craigie, in his commentary on this book, he says, this is a fundamental psalm illustrating powerfully the prerequisite of spiritual health, namely, self-conscious awareness of one's sinful life and of the necessity of acting upon that awareness in confession before God. That's kind of theological academic language, but nonetheless, you get the point. It's kind of dealing with the fact that we're sinful people and that needs to be dealt with. And that whole idea of confession, therefore, which we've thought about a lot this week, is really significant to entering into a walk with the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And he uses three terms here. He uses the idea of transgressions. He uses the idea of sins. He uses the idea of iniquity. Now, they're kind of the same thing, but they mean slightly different things in Hebrew. Transgressions kind of pretty much reflecting on acts of rebellion against God. Sin being the most general term, designating kind of offence or turning away from the true path. Just keep on the previous slide where we are just now. Thanks. Iniquity. Iniquity is that distortion of good, that willful deviation from God's goodness. And actually what they say is that whatever type of sin, whatever it is, whatever it might be, there's a thoroughgoing remedy in God's grace for whatever it is we're dealing with, whatever it is that's going wrong in our lives, whatever sin that is holding us captive. David wants to say that he has laid it all before the Lord, whatever it might be. He's covered every category here that he can think of different types of ways in which we sin against God. But he does want to say that that happiness is possible. Peace, joy, contentment in the Lord. And change is possible. Talks about in whose spirit there is no deceit. Those who confess their sin. The idea that the Lord enables change in our life. People in whom in their spirit there is no deceit. Because we've laid it honestly, confessed it before the Lord, that we might live with authenticity and not with deceit. Now, I think that's really good. Because I think if you're like me, you crave that which is authentic and real. You don't want to be pretending your Christian life through. We invest a lot in it. We are up to our eyes invested in the hope of our faith in Jesus Christ for this life and for the life to come. And what we crave is a life of faith which is authentic and real. And that's what David is talking about here, and that's what this psalm is talking about. But he is holding out the possibility of authentic change, in whose spirit there is no deceit. It's not plastic, it's not fake. It is true. And that's wonderful. Augustine kind of famously loved this Psalm 32. And he talks about this psalm as being a psalm which is a psalm of knowledge. It helps us to open up to that which is true about ourselves, that we might grow in knowledge. To deal with that knowledge that we are sinful people, that we do sin, but also to deal with the daily provision of God's grace for people who struggle with sin. How amazing it is to be in the presence of a God who knows us just as we are, doesn't pretend that we're something else, but makes authentic provision for us that we might be set free and released from the burden and the bondage and the slavery of sin, that we might live in the goodness of God. Amen. And that's what you want, and that's what I want. And Psalm 32 helps us there. And so this week we thought about grace for regrets. And we all have all kinds of regrets. And we thought about two really large things. One about learning about the value of confession. Confessing our sins as a means of God's grace. A means of entering into more deeply into God's grace day by day. And we've also thought about learning to implement that daily discipline of confessing our sin. Not once a month or, you know, kind of at some particular corporate thing. But in our daily relationship with God, the daily discipline of confession in our life, living in grace, that will enable us to walk in God's right ways. Bear in mind that little phrase that we use each week, that disciples of Jesus are handcrafted and not mass-produced. And so God deals with us, and the issues that we face, and the sins that beset us, and the tendencies that take us away from the Lord in ways which are bespoke. Because he loves us, and because he can. You know, it's not a mass-produced thing. And the Lord is dealing with a scalpel in dealing with some issues in our lives and in my life. And there'll be different issues with you. But he wants to lead us from sin into godliness. In the adaptation from, well, I've adapted this Bill Hybels quote from a sermon speaking about this. He says this: since we sin, we genuinely struggle with the reality of living in grace. And because of this, God in his grace has given us the practice of confession. It's important to say that confession is not about us trying to pry forgiveness from God, convince God, give us forgiveness from God's hand against his will, because it's his idea. It is about God enabling us by his grace to be healed and freed and changed, to enjoy God's forgiveness and to walk with him in right living every day. Is that good? And the idea of confession is that it is a means of grace by which we deal with the sinfulness in our lives in such a way that brings transformation and healing. Not by sweeping it under the carpet, not by ignoring it, not by pretending it's not there, but by bringing it out into the open of God's light, but also into the open of God's love, and a way in which we are demanded, therefore, to trust him and his goodness, that he might do a work in our lives of restoration and healing and forgiveness, that we might walk with him in the beauty of holiness. And that can leave us in a vulnerable place. But that's a place of dependence on the goodness of God, which is wonderful. Wonderful. You have to learn to be dependent on the goodness of God, and the more we trust him. Of course, the truth for all of us is that we all sin, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And sin creates stains in our lives and in other people's lives. And some stains are small, and easily forgettable and sweep under the carpetable. And other stains are, they bleed through the entire fabric of our lives. And they're stains that we regret in the cold small hours in the middle of the night, wishing we could relieve and relive some of those moments that we've done or said, or things that we've said in the past. We could just relive them. And perhaps sometimes we live with the consequences of that. And what Bill Hybels is saying, and what Psalm 32 is saying, when we have confidence in the goodness of God and bring our sins out of the darkness and back into God's light, three things happen, really. And the first of those is that we confront those sins. We bring them to the Lord to be dealt with. The second is that we are liberated from the guilt of those sins in the forgiveness of God. And the third is that we're a little less likely to sin in the same way in the future, having confronted them with honesty before God. And that's a means of grace. It's a means of transformation and a means of change. And the question is, how do we practice confession in such the way that begins to bring healing and transformation? Psalm 32 says this, and this is almost a how not to practice it. When we're aware of sin in our own lives. Psalm 32 says this: when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for night and day your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. This is almost a kind of how not to situation. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. Don't pretend that that pain will go away by itself. Don't pretend that that guilt, that you're carrying that burden, will just disappear. David says it has a hollowing out effect in our lives. He talks about bones wasting away, that kind of sense of heaviness and weight. I've experienced that. I think you may have as well on occasions where we don't deal with stuff and baggage and sin in our lives. It has that weighty effect of weighing us down. And he says that he became aware of the Lord's presence, not in an affirming, spacious presence of God, but rather as a confining, confronting presence where the Lord's hand was heavy upon him until it was dealt with. And that's a loving thing that God does for us. It's a means of grace that God places his hand in our life in a way which confines us, a means of God's grace, because it brings us to a place of healing and restoration and spacious grace. Amen. I might not feel like it at the time. I might feel painful and like God is doing something bad to us. Leave me alone. But actually, he loves us like he loves his children. And God's hand is upon us that we might deal with our sin. And David does. He says in Psalm 32, verse 5, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And that's what he did. "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." And it's interesting, he uses exactly the same words here. Acknowledges his sin, didn't cover up his iniquity, and confesses his transgressions. That's a parallel. And it just shows that in God's grace, there is a comprehensiveness of forgiveness. There is a comprehensiveness of dealing with everything that is an issue in our lives that separates us from God and creates godlessness rather than godliness. And that's a beautiful thing. There's a means of grace for every one of these aspects. He creates a new way of seeing. It's not intended, I don't think, to be a kind of quick rush 5-minute thing. I think it's something we're intended, like we've done this week, to think about, to consider God's goodness, to weigh up the kind of consequences of what's affecting us, why we've done what we've done, and just uncovering things before the Lord. It takes a bit of time. It's not something you're going to rush at and it's all going to be done, everything's going to be sorted. You're going to feel the blessing of guiltlessness. It's not just a quick sorry, Lord, for what I did and rushing on. There's a acknowledging my sin and an uncovering before the Lord and a confession. And it creates a new way of seeing. And you're asking questions like, why did I depart from God's way and what was behind it? What caused it? One of the interesting things in John Ortberg's book is that he says, you know, it may be that I gossiped about someone because I was feeling jealous or I was feeling insignificant. That's not to excuse it, but it is to say that there will usually or always be reasons for it. And he said, this is critical, and it takes time for us to weigh before the Lord as we uncover our sin before him and ask him to speak into it and give us discernment and a new way of seeing things. And he says that this is critical because often sin is tied to some genuine need that we have. And he says, frequently I sin while attempting to meet a legitimate need I've got in an illegitimate way. So that need of affirmation or love or being built up or being affirmed, if it's not being met, I can sometimes sin as a consequence of trying to make myself feel better at the expense of gossiping about somebody else, kind of putting them down to make me feel better. And he's asking us to address these before the Lord. He talks about new feelings that can emerge or given time to emerge. Ask God to help us to see things not only with different eyes, but he says when we confess our sin, it involves us entering into the pain of the one that I've hurt through my sin. And that might be God's pain, definitely. It may be other people's pain as well, and the consequences of my sin on other people. And dwelling on that as we uncover before the Lord and sit in it and experience what that feels like. And in 2 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul talks about godly sorrow. And I think that's the kind of thing that he has in mind here. Godly sorrow, where we feel godly sorrow for the weight of our sin. That's not a bad thing. That's a means of God's grace. And John Ortberg says, you know, that kind of emotional response can lead me to say then, not only I'm sorry, but it can also push me towards change and reconciliation. It can be a hopeful pain that brings hope and change and lead me to grace, not to sustained shame. And the third area is about resolve, creating a new resolve within us. That's the idea of repentance. Not just confessing our sin, that we might receive forgiveness, experience a new way of seeing it, experience a new way of feeling about it, but also a new resolve, like I remember Zacchaeus, when he received Jesus' welcome, and his resolve, as he became aware, with new eyes to see, that he had cheated people, he previously didn't care about that at all. He didn't care about it at all. Day after day after day, he cheated people and cheated people and cheated people. And the grace of the Lord Jesus breaks into his darkness, and he's given new eyes to see and a new feeling about his sin. And there is a new resolve when he says, Jesus, if I've cheated people, not only do I want to pay them back, I want to pay them back four times as much. That sense of conviction leads to change, not simply confession. Richard Foster, in his book called Prayer, he writes this: confession should be specific and concrete. I'll just leave this with you. One admission of, I lied to my boss and I said I was working when I wasn't working because I wanted to avoid trouble. About being honest with ourselves before the Lord. can bring about more change than 20 episodes of "I haven't been truthful enough this week, sorry." So he's encouraging being specific and concrete as we confess our sin before the Lord. He also says this: confession also involves taking appropriate responsibility for what I've done. And Richard Foster says, "I hate doing this." So do I. What starts as a confession often ends up as an excuse. "I didn't mean to yell at you, but I had a bad day." To confess means to own up to the fact that my behaviour wasn't just the result of bad parenting or daily circumstances or a chemical imbalance. Those things may have been involved, but somewhere in the mix was a choice, and the choice was made by me. It doesn't need to be excused. It needs to be forgiven. Does that make sense? We thought as a church a lot about Psalm 139. Wasn't part of our study guide, I don't think, this week. But Psalm 139 gives great insight just in two little verses. And these verses are these when thinking about confession and everything else we've thought about this morning, about being authentic before the Lord as we uncover our sin before him and ask for his forgiveness in dealing with them. It says this: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Beautiful little couple of verses to use as we begin times of confession before the Lord. "Search me, Lord." And what these do is that these encourage us to trust in God's goodness as we sit before the Lord and wait before him. "Search me, God. Search me and expose within me those things which need to be dealt with. I might not even be conscious of right now. I might be blind to them myself. But that I might deal with them for your name's sake and for the good of myself and other people." That's about asking for God's insight and committing to follow God's leads. And in Psalm 32 and verse 5, David said, "Then I acknowledged my sin." This is his version of it. "And I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And his testimony is this, brothers and sisters. His testimony is this: "And the Lord, you forgave the guilt of my sin." And he wants us to know, and I want you to know, and I want us to experience the goodness of God. That for those who are humble and confess their sin before him, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin, right? It's not like trying to pry something out of him. It's his idea, because he wants us to enter into the goodness of God's grace. And he knows that unless we come through the process of confessing our sin, we simply end up with something that is inauthentic and hasn't dealt with the baggage that is weighing us down. And this brings about new healing. And and David finishes this psalm by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." He forgave the guilt of my sin as I uncovered my sin, as I confessed my transgressions, as I laid it before you. God is good, and we can trust him, right? We can trust him. And he just calls us and asks us to be real about ourselves as well as real about him, because he is able to deal with the consequences of our sin. But for us to walk in the beauty of holiness, he wants us to do it authentically. He wants us to do it in such a way that brings healing to our lives and transformation to our lives. And the more that you trust someone, the more that you will feel able and comfortable and willing to open your lives to the exposure of their gaze. And God's goodness is such that he doesn't look with a judgy kind of gaze. He's looking to bring us from being burdened and weighed down and guilt-laden with our sin to a place of forgiveness, healing, restoration, reconciliation, peace with God. Amen. Let's trust him for his goodness. And we're going to spend just a bit of time in response today, obviously, just thinking about confession and giving ourselves the chance to do that as we finish there. Yeah.
Okay, so we're going to pray through Psalm 32. I'm going to pray, but I just really pray that you can make it your prayer as well. Heavenly Father, I accept that you want to guide me along right paths. Heavenly Father, I trust you that you are good and that your ways for me are good and righteous and filled with joy. Heavenly Father, I accept that when I am aware of the weight of my sin, when I am aware of your righteous hand pressing down on me, making me aware of sin in my life, it is not condemnation. It is grace. Search me now, O God. Please reveal to me where that weight is coming from. Holy Spirit, reveal what is the source of that burden of sin. Lord, if I am not aware, please show me. Lord, I confess that my rebellion is against you. Lord, I confess that I am often not honest in how I rationalize my sin. Lord, I confess there are times where I feel you are hard and harsh. Lord, I confess that I have so many ways of finding extenuating circumstances and excuses for my sin. Against you alone, I have sinned in this way, and others have been caught in the fallout of my rebellion against you, Holy Heavenly Father. Lord, please forgive me this transgression from your righteousness. Please forgive me for trying to see another path through life that is not the path of righteousness, and trying to excuse it and explain it as being one that I can drag you along with me. Holy, awesome, righteous Father, precious, sinless, compassionate, loving brother and Lord Jesus, good, faithful counselor and friend, Holy Spirit, I confess that this is an outrageous insult to your character. and who you are in my life. Please forgive me for trying to make my way your way and not your way my way. I confess my sins to you now. I'm going to be honest with you, Lord. I'm going to stop trying to hide my guilt. Stop making excuses. And Lord, you forgive me. All my guilt is gone. Lord, I repent of being like a senseless horse that needs a bit and bridle to keep me under control. You make me walk in paths of freedom by the Holy Spirit. And today I choose that way, willingly, submitting to your will, in your power and freedom, in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And now we're going to respond.